better now?
There we go.
All right. Yep. Help me. That's what we call them. Help me. And what would we do without them? What would we do without our lives? Well, I trust your day has gone well for you, especially the moms that are here. I trust it was a good day for you. Some of us can't be moms, but I hope it was a good day for you. Some of you have lost your moms, and you can't share with them like you wish you could. I still have the privilege. Mom is still alive. She's 95 years old. I have a piece of paper laying on the floor right by the dining room table that says, call Mom. And that's the way a feeble brain has to work anymore. I did not want the day to pass without calling home when we get home from church this evening. And thankful that I still have my mom to wish Happy Mother's Day for. But I said this morning, what treasure? You only get one mom, right? There's only one mom. I mean, I know you can have a good number of mothers through divorce, remarriage, deaths, whatever. But bottom line is, there's only one woman that you can thank for bringing you into this world. And what a treasure they are. What a treasure. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts this evening. Thank you, Father, that we can be here tonight. Our numbers are down a bit, probably because it is Mother's Day, and there are some that are out and about, perhaps with family. But we thank you that these have gathered here, and I pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, show us the significance of your plan for us, and may you get all the glory in all that is said and done. We'll commit this to you with thankful hearts. In your name, amen. As we were in Colossians chapter 2, and that is not our text this evening, so don't grab your Bibles and turn there. We spent a lot of time and we referred to a portion of these verses as something associated with the Apostle Paul. What was that? These verses, it's a record of what with the Apostle Paul? His thoughts about them? Was it, you say, well, yeah, that was true. But we were a little more specific, a little bit more direct than just his thoughts about these people. Well, what really was that? Remember, we said this is Paul's prayer. Remember that? I understand. I doze through it too. When you're sitting. Paul's prayer for the Colossians, the Laodiceans, and the others that had not seen his face. And we pointed out the contents of that prayer. What was Paul specifically praying for? We saw in that second verse, he said, I'm praying that you would be comforted, encouraged, you're being knit together, that your hearts being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. As Paul was praying and giving us the content of his prayer for these people, we often, there's a name that we give to prayer, especially especially when the topic is others. What might that prayer be? Louder.
Intercessory
prayer. And that's exactly what we had an example of this morning. Intercessory prayer. You've got two parties, and someone is an intercessor in behalf of the one party to the other, right? Isn't that what an intercessor is? On one side, we had Paul, the intercessor, the one who was doing the praying. And he was greatly concerned about the welfare of these Christians, as we said, they had never met. Fast forward, sadly, how did things turn out for those believers in Laodicea?
Not well.
Pardon?
Not well.
Not well. Why do you say that, Greg?
Book of Revelation.
The book of Revelation, the message to the messages to the seven churches during the church age, and the church of Laodicea has the distinction of being what kind of a church?
Lukewarm.
You're not hot on fire for the Lord, but you haven't ditched Him completely either. You're not cold. You're just trying to manipulate the system somewhere in between. And the Lord said, I wish you were one or the other, because you're actually making me sick to my stomach. I just wish you'd make up your mind. That doesn't mean that Paul's intercessory prayer for them was ineffective. We can't blame Paul. We blame the believers in Laodicea for their carnality and their lukewarmness. But we see, as far as Paul the apostle was concerned, he spent a lot of time praying, talking to God about these believers as the intercessor. As we think about what we're at this evening, Andrew, would you like a title to write down? Call this For the Sake of Others. For the Sake of Others. Does God listen when we pray for others? Or is it really every man for himself? One of the great truths that we discover in Scripture on the subject of prayer is that God responds to people who earnestly pray for others. And we're going to start a short series on Sunday nights here tonight on the subject of prayer. We're going to continue that for at least a couple more Sundays after this evening. But no study on prayer would be complete without considering this aspect that we're referring to called intercessory prayer. Prayer is not just getting alone in our little closet or kneeling down by our bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul will keep, and so on. Prayer in Scripture, and we have numerous examples we have of this person greatly involved in interceding in behalf of this one or this group of people. And we want to look at some examples of that this evening. And I trust this will be a blessing to you. As we think about some intercessory prayer, you say, I really can't think of any examples right now. Let me just tweak your memory a bit. Abraham prayed especially for his nephew who lived in Sodom, didn't he? He prayed for the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh God, that there might be at least 10 righteous ones there, so you wouldn't destroy the city. My nephew lives there, Lot. As we think of this, we think of the fact that Samuel prayed for Israel after they sinned in asking for a king. And it was a sin when they said, we want to be like everybody else. God was their king. God was the one that was taking care of them. And they told Samuel, we want to be like everyone else. Well, as Samuel prayed for them, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Just because you sinned, I'm not going to sin and stop praying for you and just say, you know what, Lord? I've had it with these people. I have faithfully served you all these years, and look at the thanks I get. He said, you sinned, but I'm not going to make, you know, two wrongs don't make a right, do they? And so in 1 Samuel 12:23, he uttered those words. Another occasion, Job, he was quite a fellow, wasn't he? And he had quite an experience. Talk about a man who could have really relished that Psalm 37:23. The steps of a man are what? Ordered or prepared by the Lord. Really? Is that true about Job? Absolutely. And you know the story, how that he wrestled with the mystery, wondering why God was allowing this to happen, expressing, I wish I knew where to find him, so that I could just sit down and talk to him and have a discussion. Look, could you please tell me what's going on here? Well, when God finally revealed himself to Job and showed Job, there was so much more about God that he didn't have a clue about. Job humbled himself and he said, you know, I've opened my mouth, I've been speaking things I don't even know. You're so great, God, forgive me. And at the end of that, all that took place, remember, Job had four guys that had faithfully sat there and had fed him what?
Her.
Not cheese and crackers. What had they fed him? I heard somebody.
Error.
They couldn't figure it out any more than Job, and they demonstrated their ignorance. They were saying things, they making accusations, this, that, and continuously. I know you're claiming your innocence, God, but you know, God never allows anything bad to happen to somebody who is innocent and they're good. Come on, Job, just admit it. You've done some wrong. And you know, the quicker you'd admit it, the better off things would be. Well, once God spoke, and he spoke to those men, and he told them, basically God told those men, you didn't know what you were talking about. And you said things about me that were not true. And it is recorded there in the book of Job that he prayed for his friends that God not deal with them according to their folly, because they had not spoken of God the right things to Job. Those were just some off the top of the head ones that, as we think about, give me some, what do you mean by praying for others? We saw Abraham, we saw Samuel, we saw Job. Probably the most outstanding example of an Old Testament intercessory prayer, not prayer, but prayer. Do you know what I'm trying to say? Someone who prays? Anybody venture a guess?
Moses.
I think he's probably the most notable. On more than one occasion, we find the record of Moses interceding in behalf of a nation in trouble. And let's just look at some of those instances. For instance, turn with me to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And we see here, this is how this begins. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, little g, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. I mean, he's been up there on the mountain for weeks. We need gods. We need some leadership. So Aaron said unto them in verse 2, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. Did you notice the steps of this? Did you notice how accidentally that calf appeared? Did you get that in there? It says, they brought Aaron the gold, and he fashioned it with the tool after he had given it this shape of a calf. And then he did the fine tuning on it with that engraving tool. And they, Israel, said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to whom? The Lord. Problem number one is when you begin to mix error with truth. Is this how you would bring a feast unto the Lord in the presence of an idol? Is that how you come before the Lord? We know better than that, don't we? You cannot mix that which is pure with that which is false and are polluted and expect it to be good. They rose up early in the morning, on the morrow, verse 6. And they offered burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. We don't have time to go into it, but Bible scholars believe that the reference to rising up and playing is sexual immorality, which was so prevalent with the false idols of the day. Idolatry and immorality just went hand in hand. And it says here that God's people, they brought their peace offerings, they rose up to eat and drink, and it is commonly believed that they started with these sexual orgies, which went along with idolatry and the worship of that which is false. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and they've even said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, which have brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" Here, this beautiful gold statue is who we can thank for being where we are right now. It was because of this thing that we're here. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may become or wax hot against them." Moses, just stand back. Let me deal with these people in my anger. "That my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them." What's that mean? Just give them a little slap on their wrist? No, consume means what?
Destroy.
I'm just gonna kill them all. "And I will make of you, Moses, a great nation." Moses besought the Lord his God. Moses now is beginning to pray. And he said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people?" Lord, you said my people, but we both know these aren't my people, they're your people, "which you have brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand." Lord God, why are you so angry with them? Then he continues on and says, "Why should we give the Egyptians opportunity to begin to talk?" I'm transliterating a little bit, verse 12. "Why should we give these Egyptians something to talk about and start saying that it was for harm or mischief?" That's why he brought them out of the land of Egypt to kill them all on the mountains and to wipe them off of the face of the earth. Lord God, why would we give the Egyptians something like that to talk about? And you know they would. And so Moses appeals and he says, "Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent or relent of this evil against thy people." And as Moses is interceding in their behalf, he says, "Remember, Father, remember Abraham." What's Abraham have to do with it? Way back, generations before, God had made a covenant with Abraham. And he had said, "I will make of you a great nation. And in you, all people will be blessed. And your generations are going to be like the stars of the sky and like the sand of the sea without number. God, Father, remember the promises you've made to Abraham. And God reiterated those promises to Isaac, his son, and Jacob, or Israel, Isaac's son. They were your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. You promised by no higher authority than yourself. And you said, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Is that the end of the story? No, verse 14. And the Lord repented. He changed his mind of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. At a time of idolatry, even when God had said to Moses, Moses, leave me alone. I'm ready to destroy all these. Moses went to his knees, figuratively speaking, and he offered intercessory prayer to God. And what was the result? Did God wipe them all off the face of the earth? No. God spared them because of Moses' intercessory prayer, and as Moses reminded God of his faithfulness. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Time has passed. They're long gone from the foothills of that mountain when people sinned and said, make us a God. Things turned around. Things began to work out. And as time progressed, we find when we come to the book of Numbers, about chapter 12, 13, the children of Israel had been in the wilderness about 2 years, and they had come to the border of the promised land. It had been about 2 years since they had left Egypt, and Moses started talking to them, and he said, here we are. God, in his faithfulness, has brought us. All we got to do is cross over, and there's the promised land. Let's go. Let's go take them. And the people began to put on the brakes, dig in their heels. And they said, wait a minute. Whoa. Don't you think it would be wise if we would send some spies into that land? Check it out. Just to make sure everything is okay. Moses and Aaron said, well, if that's what you want to do, I say the time is ready. Let's do it. And we know that they selected one man from each of the 12 tribes. And of those 12 men that were chosen, two, we remember their names. Isn't it interesting that the two that trusted God, we remember their names? How many of you can give me three names or two names of the 10 that didn't trust God? Who are they? They're nobodies. But the ones that trusted God, we remember Joshua and Caleb, don't we? So they went into the land. They were there 40 days. They came back. We know the story. They brought back that cluster of grapes that was so big it took two men carrying it on a pole between them. That was how God had said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an abundant land. And the spies, they all came back after 40 days. And they began giving their report. And one man after another began giving such a good report. Boy, that land, you want, oh, it's beautiful. The rivers, the streams, all of the hills, the produce, that's the trees, the crops that we can, the cities that are there. What a marvelous land. And look, we've even brought you just a little, it wasn't just that, they brought other things back. We remember the cluster of the grapes, but they brought other things to show. Look, all 12 of them gave it good reviews concerning, is it true that this land is a land of abundance and we wouldn't lack, there's plenty, and that they were unanimous on. 10 men, though, after they gave that good report, said, but. Remember, that's that alarming word, isn't it? But. People, there's giants in that land. And we look like little grasshoppers in it. They're so big and mighty, and their cities, oh, they've got big cities, but their walls are tall, and they're thick, and they're strong. There's no way we could possibly overtake them. They were a democratic bunch of people, and they voted. Kind of like we did in November, too. We voted. Yeah. But they voted. And sadly, the blank rules, the what rules?
Majority.
The majority rules. And over here were 10 men. Those nobodies, we don't remember their name. And they said, it's a good land, but we could never do it. They eat us, they chew us up, and spit us out. And over here were Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can do it. Our God promised us. No one would be able to stand before us. We come on, people. Don't listen to the negative report that they are giving. Come on. All in favor? The people voted with the 10 spies. And we find that when that place, when that vote took place, it tells us here, chapter 14 of Numbers, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the people murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And why has God brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, come on, let's make us a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly. Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes, verse 6. They spoke unto the people, and they gave those positive words, come on, let's just trust the Lord. The Lord is with us, the end of verse 9. Fear them not. But all the congregation talked of what? Who just shut you up? Come on, let's stone them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the congregation. And our intercessory prayer is in verses 11 through 21. The Lord said unto Moses, how long is this people going to provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. He didn't say, I'm going to just destroy them like he did at the bottom of the mountain in Exodus 32. He said, I'll just strike them with some kind of disease, probably COVID-19. He said, I'm just going to send them a pestilence and I'm going to disinherit them. I'll just declare, you're not my people anymore. And I will make of you, Moses, a greater nation and even mightier than they. Look at Moses' intercession. Moses said unto the Lord, once again, then the Egyptians will hear it. For you brought up this people with your might from among them, and they're going to tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. You know what he's telling the Lord now? Lord, it's been 2 years since we have left the land of Egypt. But by now, the children of Israel, well over 2 million of them who were making their way and had been moseying through the wilderness for 2 years, they had come to be known as the people. They have heard that you are among these people. Lord, everybody knows you're with us. How was God with them? Do you recall? Pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. You know, when you go from place to place and you can read of their wanderings and things, you know, you can't keep something like that secret. And the Canaanites and these other ungodly people, they began to realize there's something different. These people, God is in their presence. And you are seen face to face. And your cloud stands over them. And you go before them by day in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill all this people as one man, God, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak. And this is what they'll say. It was because the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land when he promised to them that he would. When he realized he couldn't keep his promise, he just decided to get rid of them. Lord, is that what you want people to say about you? Now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great. You are a great God. As thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your mercy. As you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And look at verse 20. The Lord said, okay, I've pardoned them. What's pardon? I have forgiven them. But just because God forgives doesn't mean there's not a consequence. We need to keep that in mind. A lot of people have this mistaken idea. Well, if God has truly forgiven me, then how come I continue to deal with that? We see it here, we see it in the Psalms, that there is consequence many times for our sin. Even though God has said, I forgive you, and that's what God said here, I'm forgiving them, but as truly as I live, all the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. And we know that God said later on, verse 29, I've forgiven them, but none of these people are going to enter the land. In verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all you that were numbered according to your number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land. You're going to die. And it's later on when God said, according to the days that the spies were in the land is going to be the number of years that this older generation is going to wander around in the wilderness until all the old fogies die off. What a discouraging 30 more or 38 more years that was. Just imagine. God had forgiven them, but they weren't going to get to go in. And as these younger ones are growing up, Dad, Mom, when are we going to get to go in? Well, Grandma and Grandpa got to die yet. There. We can't go in as long as this older generation is still alive. What a time. My whole point is, at a time of unbelief, Moses interceded for his people, and his prayer was effective. We find there are other examples, and our time is gone. How about we pick up and continue on next week, right where we left off, on this topic we've introduced this evening, for the sake of others, intercessory prayer. My prayer is that through this, the Lord might impress upon my heart and upon your heart. So many times we tell people, I will watch for you. I will pray for you. Do we? And when we pray, do we ever get down to business, or do we just scratch the surface? Intercessory prayer. There is power in it. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Thank you, Father, for these examples we've seen this evening. And I do pray that these truths might be cemented to our hearts. I pray that as we start for the next couple of weeks or so, looking at different aspects of prayer, I pray that you could speak to our hearts. Why, prayer, that's a topic we all know about. We learn about prayer as tiny toddlers. But Lord, there's so much more. Not only that we need to learn, but that we need to practice. Dismiss us with your blessing on us as we go our way. And we'll thank you in your name. Thank you.